This morning, as you probably predicted, we are going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of John. And I really think that you're going to come to really enjoy the verses that we're going to be studying today. I think they're some of the best verses really in this chapter. So I hope that you enjoy that. But for those who maybe haven't been following along with us, those who maybe are watching on the internet, what we've been doing is going through the Gospel of John. We're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter, making our way through this Gospel. And I'm trying to move at a pace in which we're not moving so slow that we kind of get bogged down in this study. I'm convinced that if you wanted to, if a person desired, you could spend a number of years just in the Gospel of John, taking your time with every verse and every phrase. Brother Randy and I, we used to have a Sunday school teacher that was in 3 John for like, 10 years or something like that? So, you know, you can go at a real slow pace and look at every word and every phrase and use it as a spring point to go to all over the Bible. But we've been trying to stick here in this and move at a pace that I think is acceptable, because the trueness is I love the Gospel of John, but there are 65 other books in the Bible that we want to look at as well. We want to learn from them all. They've all got something for us to offer. Now, I do want to remind you a little bit of where we're at in time and place. We are now in chapter 15 of this Gospel, and we're in the last few hours in the life of Jesus as a free man. It won't be very long before he'll be delivered into the hands of the Roman guards there, the temple priests, or temple guards, or whatever you want to call them, but and then to the temple priest. Jesus and his disciples, as we come to chapter 15, they've now left that upper room, the security of that upper room, and they're heading over to the Mount of Olives. And we don't have any indication of what we've read so far that they've actually made it there yet. But this is what's going on, perhaps along the way, that Jesus is speaking to them. And he continues this discourse that he begins in chapter 13. And this is one of the longest discourses, by the way, of Jesus in the Word of God. And certainly he has a lot to say to the disciples here at this point in time. Now, so far we've made it down to verse number 7 in this chapter. In the first 7 verses, Jesus expresses how he is the vine. He said, "I am the true vine." It was the last of the 7 I ams given to us in the Gospel of John. And he says again that he's the true vine. That is, that he is to be the source of blessing indeed to the entire world, not just the nation of Israel, but he is the true vine, the source of blessing. And, you know, that played upon the theme that was well known in Israel, Israel being the vine of the Old Testament. We talked about how there was that golden vine at the entrance of the temple and how the vine was found upon the back of the coinage. And so it was something they truly understood. But Jesus told us that not only was he the vine, but he said the Father was the husbandman, or the one that cuts back on the vines and prunes them and cuts off the dead parts and to keep the living parts doing the best that they can, and then clipping off the parts that have no fruit. You see, we learned here that a couple different things. We learned that the Father will use troubles, trials, testing in our lives to prune us and to help us grow into stronger and fuller Christians, bearing more fruit. But we also learned that there are dead branches. And those, what are dead branches? Dead branches aren't ones who are saved. Dead branches are ones who claim to be part of the vine, but truly aren't part of the vine. They're the ones who have made a profession, but do not possess. And of course, Judas is a good example of that. And the husbandman, what does he do to them? Eventually, he clips them off. He clips them off so that they don't suck the life energy away from the true branches. So, with those things in mind, let's look in verse number 8 of chapter 15. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, really, theoretically, we should have covered this verse last week as we talked about the vine, because I think it kind of wraps things up. It's a good conclusion to the analogy that Jesus was using as part of the vine there. But here he's telling us that the Father is glorified when we bear fruit in our life. And that just makes sense to us, right? That makes total sense to us. The more we express the fruit of the Spirit, the more we get out and witness to others about the Son, the more that our Heavenly Father is glorified. Why? Because all good things come from heaven above. All good things come from the Father. So He gets glory from those things whenever we bear much fruit. And certainly it's a testament to the husbandman as well. When you go out into a vineyard and you see, you see my garden and you see somebody else's garden, and my garden looks pathetic because I'm not a good husbandman, and this one over here looks great because it's been trimmed and pruned and all those things it is. It's a testament to the one who's working on the garden. Say, what a wonderful gardener they are. He's a whole lot better than this guy over here. And truly, whenever we bear fruit in our lives and we're bearing more fruit, it is glorifying the Father who is working expressly through us. I hope that's making sense there. Now, let's look on here. In verse number 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in His love. Now, once again, we see Christ here emphasizing two different things in these two different verses. And I'm going to go in reverse order. I'm going to start with verse number 10. Because again here, verse 10 reminds us, Christ reminds us to keep His commandments. If there's one thing that Jesus has truly emphasized since chapter 14, it is to keep His commandments. To keep them. To people don't like that word commandment, do they? We don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do. But when Christ tells us to keep His commandments, He truly means it. When Christ comes into the life of a sinner, He gives him a new heart, gives him a new desire, gives him one that is pleasing to keep His commandments. That is our desire. It is pleasing to us to be pleasing before our Master. Listen, when Christ came to this earth, He made us free from the bondage of sin. He made us free from that Old Testament law. But just because we're free, it doesn't mean we're free to do anything. We are free in Christ, and we are free to do His will. We are not free to sin, that's for sure. Now, again, we want to continue reading on here in verse number 11. Now, in verse number 11, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Your joy might be full. Remember the men this night. Remember the attitude that has been expressed this entire night. It's not been one of great joy, that's for sure. You know, when we go back to the time of the supper there, when they were in the upper room, we saw that there was division among them. There was division. There was ones who wanted to be greater than the other, and there was division among them. And it was probably the reason why Jesus Christ humbled Himself down and took on the form of a servant there and began to wash their feet as somebody who, nobody really wanted to do it for the other people. They weren't in a mindset of obedience. There was division there. And then Jesus Christ began to expound to them about how He was going to die. And all these things were going to take place. And you know, these men were expecting Jesus to be the Messiah, the one to come back and to begin a kingdom of Israel there that was going to last forever. Then that's one of the things they were arguing about, was who was going to be greatest in the kingdom there, that type of thing. So, you know, they begin to get distressed, right? They become distraught because things aren't working out like they expected them to do. And they're worried. Have they given up the last few years of their lives for nothing? And you know, Jesus began to expound to them. The desire of chapters 13 and 14, the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, even as we get into chapter 15, the prominent message under all of it, underlying theme, is Jesus Christ is trying to comfort them. Trying to comfort them in what was ahead. Now, He said, these things have I spoken to you, that your joy might be full. Now, what has He spoken to them so far this evening that their joy might be full? Well, let's think about it. You know, how about that he said that, you know, he was going to leave them, but even though he was going to leave them, he was going to prepare a place for them. And not only was he going to prepare a place for them, he was also going to come again for them, right? That's pretty good. That's something to be joyful about. How about the fact that he said that even though he was going to go, he was going to send another that was just like him? Speaking about the coming of who he refers to as what? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He spoke to him about that. That's something to be joyful about, right? He also told them in the midst of these things that the Father was going to be with them in such a way that if they prayed to the Father, that the Father was going to hear them, and not just hear them, but He would answer their prayers. That's something pretty joyful about. They'd seen Jesus Christ over this last 3.5 years. Whenever Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, it just happened, didn't it? Now he's saying He's going to give them that same power, He said, to do those things, to do those works, and greater works. Now, we also see how these things have been told and how they can bring joy indeed to those who don't know or those in distress. Christian brothers and sisters, you know, in your life, sometimes you may come to those points in your life when you feel like there's no joy. You may come to a time in your life when you're just like these men, when you're distressed and you don't know what to think anymore. And it seems like every bit of your joy just flew out the window a long time ago, and there's nothing to be excited about anymore, and there's nothing but seemingly hurt and sorrow in your life. And sometimes those kinds of days, they can last for not just days, they can go into weeks, and they can go into months, and sometimes even years. But, you know, the thing of it is we worship a Savior that when we're walking with the Lord, despite all the trouble, despite the trial, despite all those things that come into our life, we can still have joy. We can still have joy in the midst of sorrow. But there's something else Jesus says here in John 15:11. He says, At least it appears to me, folks, as he says, you know, he's told him these things that his joy might be full. And I just mentioned this a couple minutes ago here. You know, what is the one thing that Jesus has bore down upon here in these last... I mean, he keeps coming back to it over and over again. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he says over here, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've told you these things so that your joy might be full. Well, folks, here's the situation. If you're a Christian and you want to be joyful in your life, you need to be following after His commandments. Because as a Christian, you will never find joy in this life when you're walking contrary to the Word of God. We're just not. We're an unhappy people whenever we're walking outside the will of God. So if we're going to be joyful, we need to keep His commandments as well. You know, we can know the Word of God backwards and forwards. You know, we can have an intellectual knowledge of His Word. We can have an intellectual knowledge of all those great promises that God has had. But listen, if we're walking in rebellion, all those words, all those promises, they don't mean a thing. They just bring no comfort. We indeed must live a life of obedience if we expect to be joyful in this world. This morning, I want to caution you, Christian friend. Does it seem as though your joy has left a long time ago? Look at your life and ask yourself, am I serving Him the way that He desires? Do I have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit the way that I should? Am I walking after His ways? Am I walking after His commandments? Am I doing what I've been told to do? Am I not doing the things that He told me not to do? Are we living to that whole counsel of God's Word? Ask yourself those things. If you want your joy to be full, look and see where you're at. Now, let's read on. Verse number 12 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of John says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Do you get the feeling that Jesus is trying to drive some messages home this night? I mean, he's repeated himself in many ways and many times. In chapter 13, he said this very same thing as he told them to love one another as he loved them. But Jesus is now going to begin to express how great his love is for them. And you know what? They don't understand it right now. They can understand it right now. But they're going to begin to understand it just a few days from now when Jesus Christ is risen again. Now, verse number 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ says there's no greater love than the love that will lay down their life for another. Now, he speaks in the term of friends, and I got to thinking about this. You know, as a parent, if your child was sick, if they needed some kind of transplant that only you could give them to live, I don't know a parent that would not willingly give their child whatever they needed and risk their life in the process. They would do that. Why? Because you love them. You love your children. Same thing with your spouse, right? You'd do anything you could to keep them living as long as possible, even if it meant losing your own life. Those are the people who are dearest to us, right? Our family, those who are our life and our blood. But Jesus Christ, He is speaking about a friendship. A friend. And truly, that would be a very special kind of friend that would lay their life down for another friend. That's some kind of friendship. Could you imagine that in that same scenario of giving an organ or maybe a bone marrow transplant or something like that, and maybe the chance of you making it through because your own health isn't great, but you'd willingly do that so that a friend would live? You know what? Not so many would be willing to do that. You see, you might come to a point in your life where they've got some kind of condition and you would weep with them. You would desire to help them out all you could, help them with their family, take them to appointments, do whatever, but you wouldn't necessarily willingly lay down your life for them. But Jesus says that's the highest kind of form of love that you can have for a friend. That is, that they're not just seemingly a friend, but they're just like your own flesh. Your own flesh and blood. You think of them just as you would those who are dearest to you in life. Now, I think that these men would agree, and I think you would agree as well, that that's a big love. That's a great kind of love. Now, Jesus didn't stop there, though. He says in verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, Jesus draws immediately on what he has just said, and he now calls them his friends. You know, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus calls them friends. He doesn't call them servant. He doesn't call them apostles. He doesn't call them disciples. He doesn't call them any great titles. He calls them friends, even though they might be all of those other things. But he calls them that wonderful, wonderful word, friend. And what a wonderful thing it is to be called the friend of Jesus. We sing a lot of songs about being a friend with Jesus, right? We sang one this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful song? There's many. "I've found a friend, oh such a friend." Lots of them. Maybe we sing some more than others. But you certainly find it as a theme in our hymnals that friendship that we have with Christ. And why is that? Because so often, like these men, when they were in a time of sorrow and distress, what a comforting thought that we have a friend in Jesus. You see, we worship a God that doesn't just sit on His throne, doesn't just sit up there waiting for us to mess up and hit us with a lightning bolt, that kind of thing, or some God up there that is just, you know, fiercely raging at us all the time. That's not our God. That's not our God. Our God is a friend. He is our friend. And He loves us closer than any friend will ever have upon this earth. Loves us better than any brother that we'll ever have upon this earth. And that's close, folks. Now, when we look at the friendship of Christ here, there are four marks that are given to us here in the friendship of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here in these next few verses. And the first one I'm not going to spend any real time on, because as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we've looked at this subject over and over again, and I'm not going to expound upon it too much. But the very first one here is Christ says, if you're my friend, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments, because that's where it all starts with. It all starts with keeping His commandments. If we're abiding in the vine, we will indeed do His will. We'll go ahead and we'll produce that fruit for the world to see. So that's the first one, to keep His commandments. But now secondly, let's look here. In verse number 15, it says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, listen, when we look at the term servant, we know indeed that at one time, before we were saved, we were a servant to sin. And when Jesus Christ saved us, He made us free from that bondage. But when we became saved, we became also a servant of Christ. We became a willing servant of Christ. Now, the example that Jesus is using here, though, is the example of a slave. That's really what He's speaking about here, a slave. Now, if you were a slave and you had a master, if the master told you to do something, you weren't to reply, why do you want me to do that? Your job is to do. If it's a ridiculous request, it's your job to do. There's to be no question about it. That's what a slave is all about, just to do the will of a master. Jesus says, I'm not going to treat you as a slave. I'm not going to treat you in such a way that I'm going to tell you to do something and have no explanation about it. You're more than a slave. You're my friend. And because you're my friend, I want to tell you exactly what's going to take place. I want to fill you in on the details so that you don't have to question things. Isn't that great? Brothers and sisters, I know that there's some things that we don't grasp in the Word of God. There are some things that truly we get over in the book of Revelation and we think about the end times and we can say, you know, what I believe that this is the way it's going to take place, but we know that perhaps maybe it's not going to turn out exactly the way that we think it might. You know, these men thought they had everything planned out and thought out as well. And they were a little bit surprised when it turned out a little differently, right? Well, we might be surprised as well. There's some things that maybe we don't know, but at the same time, He's given us His Word. He's not left us without direction. You know, He has preserved His words for us. Isn't that great? He's preserved His words for us. You know, what you have in your laps, what you have on your Kindles and your handheld devices and all these things that people bring now, and as they look into the Word of God, it ought to bring you great joy. And it's something you shouldn't take for granted. You know, many Christians risk their lives, and not just risk their life, they died to give us His Word. And even in English, you know, we think, you know, so 1,400 years or 1,600 years after the Bible is written, people are still losing their life. So that you can have it and read it in a language that you understand. When we finish up the Gospel of John, I think one of the things that I want to do is to try to do a series on how we got the Bible. Because it is a fascinating story that really most Christians don't know a lot about, to be honest with you. And a lot of pastors don't preach it too much. We take these things for granted. But as I've come to find, there is just a lot of misinformation about the Bible floating around, especially on the Internet. And when you start going and looking up sources, you start finding out how untrue that some of these things really are. I want to bring out some of those things so that we understand. Listen, you can rest assured, if you have a Bible in your hand this morning, that you have the Word of God. He has not left you without it. And it should be a comfort. He gave it to you. Why? Because you're His friend. You're His friend. He didn't want to leave you without explanation. Now let's look at the third thing that is the mark of this friendship. The third thing. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Give it you. It's kind of a unique thing, the way that we form our friendships in this world. You know, sometimes we may work with somebody, and because we work with them and we see them daily and we have a few common things together, we'll become friends. You know, sometimes, though, there are those truly extraordinary people who come into your life. You know, we don't know how they come into our lives sometimes. They just do. And with those, we develop a very special bond with almost immediately. And we become the best of friends. And even though we may be separated by miles and miles, we can always get together whenever we do. It's just like that. That comfortable relationship that we have. But you know what? That's a mutual thing. That's a mutual thing that takes place and it's kind of hard to explain. But you know, our friendship with Christ was much different than that. It started much different than that. You see, He chose us to be His friend before there was ever an us to think about. Isn't that amazing? You know, His love for our friendship goes back before the foundation of this world when the Father chose us and forever set His love upon us. You know, when we go places and maybe we're in a room with a crowd full of people, we make assumptions about people really quickly. And we make assumptions about the people who we might bond with or be friends with very quickly. You know, if you're a quiet and reserved person, you know, like Nancy, quiet and reserved, and maybe there's somebody on the other side of the room and maybe they've got tattoos all over their body on their arms, and maybe they've got earrings all over them. They got spiked hair, and they're wearing a dog collar on their neck. I don't know. But you know what? Nancy might look at that person and go, you know, we probably have nothing in common. You know, they're not much like me. I'm not going to gravitate towards that person on the room. I'm going to find somebody in the room that I find just a little more comfort with. So, you know, I feel more comfortable talking to this person over here. They're more like me. Right? We look for people that are like ourselves. But you know what? Here's the thing about our friendship with Christ. You know, He didn't choose us because He looked through time and saw that we were going to be like Him. We weren't His type of person. You know why? Because He was all holy. He was all perfect. He was all just. And folks, we have never been that way. And we certainly weren't that way when He saved us. We were yet in our sins, filthy as could be. But you know what? He chose us. And He chose us for who we were. In the course of time, He saved our souls. And then He began the process of conforming us to His image then. You see, we look for friends who are like us and we gravitate towards us. Jesus Christ chose us and then conforms us into His image. You know what? We love Him today. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. Because He first loved us. And that love was first manifested before this world ever began. Now the fourth thing about His friendship is found for us in this verse as well. And that is that He will supply our needs. He says, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He shall, or He may give it to you. I'm sorry. You know, in our Wednesday nights, we've been going through the life of David. And you might recall the great friendship that David had with Jonathan. That's truly a wonderful relationship, right? They were kindred souls. And, you know, out of that friendship, you know, Jonathan asked David, you know, if you become king, remember My house. That is, don't destroy it. Don't destroy My family. That's what would often happen when the person became king. They'd get rid of all the rival families. Now, all of that family died with the exception of one of his sons. And that son's name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, if you recall in the Scripture, was a man who was lame upon his feet. He had nothing. He was in the home living off somebody else when David found him. And when David found him, he took him, he restored all the land that he gave, all the land that had been taken from Saul, gave it to him, whatever family he would ever have. But then for Mephibosheth in particular, he said, no, you come and you dwell at My place. You eat at My table. You eat the best of what I've got. Because I'm going to supply all your needs. You don't have to worry about anything. If there's anything I haven't given you, you let me know. Because I'll make sure you have it. Now, our Father in heaven is the same way. He is our friend. He's promised to supply whatever need we might have, so that we might bear fruit in this world and so that others might come to know Him as friend as well. Now, there's one thing, though, that becomes extremely difficult and really downright impossible. You see, when we are friends with Christ, we can no longer be friends with the world, because we can't do that. We're either going to serve one or we're going to serve the other. We're never going to be happy, never going to have that joy we spoke of earlier, until we're walking truly in His way. Now, Christ, in the next few verses, He's going to go on, He's going to continue about that relationship, and we're going to talk about that next week, but we're going to go ahead and end here today, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I want to dismiss in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss into our Sunday school classes. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day, Lord, we thank You for the day that You give.